It's an awful feeling, isn't it? Not necessarily with a kid, but just with anything else. I have a process before I leave the house every morning. I call it the three-pocket pat. Keys, wallet, phone. Oh, no. Where's the phone? Okay. Keys, wallet. Oh, no. Where's the wallet? I mean, I go through this over and over and over again every single morning. I struggle with keeping up with everything. Believe it or not, there's a Home Alone-like situation that occurs in Luke chapter 2. For the last 21 weeks, we've been looking at the story. And we've been looking at the Bible. We're going to continue to go through that. And the chapter that we've arrived at this morning is chapter 22. And it's Luke chapter 2. And most of the chapter focuses on the arrival of the king, the birth of the king. But at the very end of the chapter, the verses that Macy and Lauren read earlier, the very end of the chapter, we get to see one of the few actual accounts that we have of Jesus as a teenager. Now, I would be lying to you if I didn't tell you that as a student pastor, I've always absolutely loved this portion of the story, because I have. How often in Scripture do we get a glimpse of something that's going on in a teenager's life, and even more so, what's going on in the interaction between parent and child? Because that's exactly what we have. So as we've been focusing on the story, we've noticed that there are two stories actually going on within one. There's a lower story and an upper story. And I want us to take a look at the lower story from Luke chapter 2, 41 through 51. And there's a couple of things that I think we need to notice here. So, just to summarize those verses quickly, what's happened here is that Jesus and his family are getting ready to leave Jerusalem and go back to Nazareth. They've celebrated the Passover, they've done everything they're supposed to, and this big caravan takes off and starts heading towards Nazareth. As the caravan takes off, I don't know that it would have been like it was in Home Alone, where Mary looked at somebody else's kid or one of the older people that were traveling and said, "Hey, do a head count for me, make sure we've got all the kids." And, you know, Jesus is up in the third floor of a house sleeping. That's not what we have. What we have is that Jesus went into the temple and began having conversations with his elders, with people much older than him, with religious experts, with people that should be much more well-versed than him. And he goes in and he astonishes them, and I could begin to talk about how Jesus is revealing that he is fully God at that exact moment, but again, we're going to focus on the lower story for this portion of the morning. And in the lower story, what's happening is there's a mom who's missing her son. There's a son who... Well, if he's anything like me, which he wasn't, when I was missing, you could usually find me in the baseball card aisle. For those of you that are students, baseball cards are things that were printed on cardboard 20 years ago when I was a kid. And it was your most up-to-date information and statistics on the baseball player that you were on there. I had more than 300 Nolan Ryan baseball cards alone. He retired in 1994. You didn't get to see him pitch. It's okay. Jesus has run off to the temple, and he hasn't gone off to do anything bad. He had no intention of malice. He didn't go off with this, like I did a few times, stomping his feet and going, "I'll show them. I'll go over here and hide. They'll miss me." That wasn't what happened. Jesus goes into the temple, and he's teaching. He's doing something that every parent would be thrilled with. He's at church. But mom and dad grow frantic. About a day after they travel, I don't know what brought it on, but they go to look for him. They can't find him. So they've traveled a day. They turn around and travel another day, and it says that they spend part of another day looking for him. And again, much later on, talking about the deity that Jesus is, the God that he is, I can't help but wonder if he wasn't foreshadowing another time when Mary would be looking for her son for 3 days. But here, we're going to focus on the relationship between Mary and Jesus, between Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And the first thing that I want us to see is that Mary and Joseph were obedient. They were incredibly obedient. Look at verse 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom." Mary and Joseph are living out an example in that time period of what it looks like to be a godly parent. They are taking their son, their 12-year-old son, up to the feast. They are taking their 12-year-old son to Jerusalem. They are doing what they have done year after year after year, because that's what a good Jew in the first century did. You went to Jerusalem and you celebrated the Passover and you worshiped, and that's what was going on. Mary and Joseph were obedient to what God had called them to. They were trying to be good parents. They were trying to teach their student, their 12-year-old, what it looked like to follow God. I think one of the things that we have to be very careful about is just how obedient we are. Because the way that it's designed, as parents, as leaders, as pastors, as grandparents, as great-grandparents, as aunts, as uncles, as cousins, any older influence, what we are designed to do is model what true obedience looks like. Because I bet there's not a parent in here who wouldn't love to have an obedient child. Some of you pray for it every night. And at every meal, and with every waking breath that you have. I know my mother did. But the way that we're supposed to make sure, the way that we're supposed to model that obedience is through our obedience in our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with God is supposed to show that we're obedient to what He's called us to, that we're not focused on the wrong things, that we are actually paying more attention to what God would have us to do than what the world would call us to. I can't imagine what an inconvenience it was to travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem in the first century. I mean, I think that because I have three probable people on my bench for fantasy football this morning, that I know what stress is like. But I can't imagine trying to take a family, children, and especially a 12-year-old on a road trip that didn't involve a car or a plane or anything else. But Mary and Joseph were not about their own conveniences. They were about being obedient. And what this led to was that Jesus was submissive. If you keep going, actually, all the way down to verse 51. And this is the verse that I think gets glossed over. Because I think so many times, and I'm sorry if this sounds like I'm picking on mothers. I'm not. But I think so many times we get so excited that we get to see Mary's heart in verse 52, that she began to treasure these things. And we want to look and treasure what we have. That we miss the very important sentence in verse 51. Where it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." This is right after Mary and Joseph questioned Jesus about why he wanted to give them a heart attack. Why they were being anxious. Why that was there. And Jesus doesn't, and students, this is the part where I think I get to speak even more directly to you. Because I didn't know this when I was 12. But Jesus, when his parents start questioning him, doesn't roll his, it doesn't say he rolled his eyes and answered. It doesn't say he pitched a hissy fit. At 12, you're probably not still a hissy fit thrower, but let's just say it has been done. When they questioned him, he gave them an answer that, again, revealed his deity, revealed that he was fully God. Even at 12 years old, Jesus was fully God. Whenever he says, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" I don't think we get to read that with a sarcastic tone. I don't think that's, and I'm interpreting scripture a little bit here, but again, I don't think it was accompanied with an eye roll and a sarcastic tone when he said, "Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" I think he's simply fulfilling God's will and saying, "Look, this is where I had to be. But now that you're back, I'm going to be submissive to you." And that's the beauty of what the parent-child relationship is supposed to look like. Children, students, kids who are obedient and submissive to their parents because their parents are obedient and submissive to God's will. And that's the beauty of what's modeled in Luke chapter 2. This model of obedience. I was a sociology major at Dallas Baptist University. That's what my degree is in. And in sociology, you learn that almost everything happens in cycles. And there's a cycle that starts with anger, and it just keeps repeating itself. The ideal cycle in the family unit is one that starts with obedience by the parents and continues to obedience by the children and then keeps working around. And that doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm perfect at this, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I expect perfection out of this. But even Jesus himself, when he could have said, "Look, I'm going to live with Dad now. I'm going to stay in his house." He didn't. He modeled perfect obedience. He modeled what this was supposed to look like. So next time you read Luke chapter 2, which I'm sure will be in a little under 100 days, if you want to start freaking out about Christmas being less than 100 days away, go ahead. Don't forget that Luke chapter 2 doesn't end with Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2 continues to have a model of how we are supposed to be living in our houses. The band's going to come back up, and we're going to take just a short time here in just a moment to continue worshiping. A chance at obedience. Just in letting God know that we recognize and realize how great he is and how worthy he is of worship. Let's pray. Father God, we do just thank you for the beautiful model that we have of how relationships are supposed to work. How while you were working on things that we couldn't even begin to understand in the upper story, you were very clear in what you wanted us to learn in earthly relationships. God, I pray this morning that, I just pray that we become those models. We become those examples. I'm thankful that you're patient, that you don't expect perfection from day one, but God, that you You love us enough not to leave us alone. So God, this week, don't leave us alone. Help correct and grow our earthly relationships. Deepen them. But most of all, make them glorify you. In your Son's name I pray. And all God's people said,